Welcome to this episode of the Grace and Grit podcast, where we candidly discuss one more topic relevant to women in today's culture. True femininity requires both the grace to honor those around us and the grit to stand for truth. I'm passionate about both and so happy to have you here. For additional information or contact options, you can find me on Facebook or Instagram or follow my blog at sarah-daigle.org.
Hello, friends. This is Carolyn Klicka with Abounding Joy Ministry, and I'm delighted to be here again today with dear friend Sarah Daigle, author and speaker. And we're here to talk today with you about is there absolute truth? Can one person's truth be different than another person's truth? Or is there some absolute truth that we can rely on? That's an important question in the culture today. So good to have you with us, Sarah. So you believe there's absolute truth, right, Sarah? But why do you believe that?
Wow, what a fun topic. A topic that's going to make a lot of people bristle, I think. This topic is not, it's popular right now in that it's controversial, but it's not popular in that it creates a lot of anger for people. But for me personally, the bottom line becomes, of course, my belief in God. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And it says, in verse 19, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And then verse 21 says, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Now that could be people or things.
And then it says,
any kind of thing that we elevate over God.
Mm-hmm.
But here's kind of the clincher. In verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So because my foundation is God, I believe humans are not a mistake. They're not an accident. And it's ironic that, you know, with all the inventions our postmodern society has, nobody has been able to invent another human being. And even the evolutionary facts that are taught in schools, you know, if an animal is slowly formed over the course of many, many years, how is that even logically possible? Because, you know, a bird can't eat without its beak. Like, what part of that bird is slowly forming and evolving over the years? Is it not so much better to think that we didn't happen, I didn't happen, I'm not going to just drop over dead someday, but I was created by a good creator, God, with a plan and a purpose. And for that reason, I have a conscience. And all of that correlates with scripture beautifully, proven by science, and correlates with scripture, because the God of science, the God who created science, is also the God who wrote the word of God. You know, the two correlate beautifully. And so my premise for truth is really my premise that there is a God and there is a creator and he has his word. And when we don't honor him, that's when we become depraved, because we're not honoring the truth of God. We're willing to exchange the truth of God for an emotional feeling. And so in that way, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And because of that, our thinking becomes futile, our minds become darkened. And that's the thinking that we're now seeing in the world today. I just spoke to a friend who is not even always really that certain that God exists, you know, lots of questions. And even that friend was saying just like the disturbance of this woke culture and watching people just get darker and darker and lower, because they're really exchanging even rational, logical thinking for depravity and depraved feelings.
And I notice on Man on the Street interviews, when like a simple question is asked, that people don't use logic or reason. And it seems like logic and reason isn't even taught in the school, so that sometimes when you bring up logic or reason, deductive and inductive reasoning, that people kind of cock their head and with a question mark on their face, they don't know what that is. And so, but it's logical, as you said, to say, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that either there is a God or there is not a God. And
yes,
if there is a God, which I 100% believe there is, there's got to be evidence. There has to be evidence. There has to be, evidence, and the creation is evidence. Our hearts and our souls, and the fact that there is love and hope and virtue in the world. You know, these things can't be created by themselves. And we know God is a God of order, and we know through Scripture so many things, and whether God created us through evolution or through, you know, the Big Bang or whatever scientific process that we might observe or believe in. One thing we can be sure, there's so much we don't know. We don't know about what was going on before, you know, before Adam and Eve. We don't know. And there, you know, scientists have more and more archaeological evidence to give us hints, and that's fascinating, I think. But what we do know for sure, and what the church teaches, is that originally there was one man and one woman who we call Adam and Eve, and that we are all descended from them, and that regardless of whatever else there is, that we were created in the image and likeness of God. That he is the creator, not me, that I am not in a position to fashion myself after something, that I do not, my identity does not or originate with me, but it originates with the creator, my heavenly father. And as soon as I get confused between God and me, I fall into disordered thinking, where my intellect is darkened, as you are quoting in Scripture, and I'm getting confused.
Yes. And back to what you said about there being a creator God, I think a really good proof of that is simply our conscience. I don't think anything that just evolved could feel the weight of evil, the way that all humans have a conscience. Everyone instinctively knows it's wrong to go out and kill somebody, you know, just murder somebody because you're mad or jealous or whatever. You know, everyone knows that's wrong. How is that? That's different than building a desk. A desk has no feeling. It's different than anything that we can create. And so the spirit and the soul part of us has to come from something supernatural, because it is not material. There's a spirit realm here that we're talking about that goes back to our premise for truth.
And Sarah, you have written about the difference between the modern world and the postmodern world. So what do you see as the difference?
Well, the modern world is basically from the 1890s to the 1945. And in the modern world, as just a ton of inventions were happening and the world was becoming different, more modern, they were still a lot more into logical and rational thinking. Truth was not quite so relevant. It was not quite as negotiable. It wasn't as feelings oriented. It was more factual based in the modern world. But postmodern, after World War II, mainly after 1968, our postmodern world wants to deny logical thinking. So that is the difference there. And that is why we're seeing such a disintegration of families and society. It's really just a shift in our postmodern world that's creeping in more and more. And this is why I'm passionate to speak out, because I really believe if they're speaking into these topics, every Christian in the world needs to speak up and out to save our children from the confusion that's happening all around them as they just lose their identity. I mean, even in some schools now, the fact that they're saying, calling a woman in their sex education, they can't even say man or woman anymore. In Vermont, they're going to be saying a woman, a person who bears a seed for a woman, and something like a man who carries sperm, a person who carries sperm for a man. They're going to call both of them persons instead of calling them man and woman. But the interesting thing about that is, Caroline, and even that goes back to truth, because here's the thing, they still have to differentiate. They
Make
might
a
not want,
legitimate difference.
yeah, they might not want to say man, they might not want to say woman, but guess what they have to do? They have to describe this person, then they have to come over here and describe that person, because they are biologically different. A man will never carry the seed, and a woman will never give sperm. So it's, for me, it's so illogical, irrational, and genuinely silly and stupid that I want to laugh until I think of the confusion that it causes in our children. Gender identity, the confusion over gender identity is only there because we no longer believe in absolute truth.
Yes, the absolute truth that God created us male and female, and he did that for a purpose. It was his perfect plan. And, compassion for those really few, there are few people who authentically struggle with their gender. And but we all have some struggles. We all have we struggle with sin. With wanting something that we don't have, being in a way, I'd like to be taller. And I'm not. So I can't identify as a tall person, because the truth of the matter is I'm not tall. And anyone who sees me knows that immediately. And I can, maybe try to walk on stilts or do something to transform myself into something that I have in my mind that I want. But it's still my every cell of my body is of short stature.
Yes, and that is such a good illustration, actually, because you could start walking on stilts, you could purchase, tall jeans and all these things that tall girls have to do. I have two tall daughters and they have such a hard time finding jeans that fit because their legs are just so long. They're way taller than me.
Can't imagine.
So you could do all these things and you could walk around suddenly appearing as tall Carolyn when all we've ever known is tiny, sweet little Caroline, But that wouldn't change who you really are.
The
The
truth.
stilts would not alter your stature, and
Yes.
the tall jeans wouldn't either. You would look like they do, but they don't. And in the same way, I think, these transgender drag queens, all of those, they can change their genitalia, they can change their clothes, they can change their voices. They are still who they were born to be. You
Exactly.
know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, in talking about absolute truth, how is the statement there is no absolute truth a logical fallacy? How is that not true to say that there's no absolute truth?
I love that question. I love it because the logical fallacy there is so obviously clear, because whoever tells me there is no logical truth is making, there is no absolute truth, is making an absolute truth statement. So I might be, standing up for gender identity and absolute truth, and whoever is angry with me and upset with me, of necessity, is contradicting their own statement because they want me to believe the truth that there is no absolute truth.
When they're claiming a truth that they're claiming is absolute.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the bottom line of it becomes everyone believes there's absolute truth. Everyone. Otherwise, they wouldn't try to be shoving things down my throat that they believe. They wouldn't be upset that I believe that there's absolute truth, because if there's no absolute truth, it doesn't matter what I believe, and it
Yeah.
doesn't matter what she believes.
Yes.
Nothing matters, Caroline, not even murder or rape. You cannot say there's no absolute truth and then pick the own truth that you want to promote, and somehow murder is wrong, homosexuality is right, rape is wrong. But transgender, changing your gender identity is right. You can't hop around with moral issues in today's culture. Only God gets to set that standard. And yeah, I don't think, and it goes back to just the lack of logical thinking. They're not thinking logically, which is how they end up in this position. And then, because they're not thinking logically, they're not using their brain enough to go, oh, well, if I tell Sarah she can't speak up against, homosexuality in line with Romans 1, the word of God, which is so clear, if I tell her she can't do that, well, then I have no right to shove my truth down her throat if she can't even speak. And that's a problem for me. Like, I can't kindly, honorably, and respectably speak these truths out without getting backlash from people who want me not to be so firm on absolute truth. That is a logical fallacy. It's a messing of your brain.
Yeah. Well,
One person, go ahead.
if there is no absolute truth, that means that the desk I'm sitting at is not absolutely a desk, and that I am not absolutely a person. Maybe I'm not a person. I mean, even the very existence of anything can be called into question if there's no truth. If there's no absolute truth, we can't know anything about ourselves or anything else. And logic would tell us that, if I have a phone, I can say, either this is my phone or it is not. That's an absolute truth. And if I can't even be sure of that, there's really nothing in life I can be sure of. And so the image of a darkened intellect to not be able to see even that is just astounding. And there is no discussion, there is no argument or debate, legitimate debate of ideas that we can bring to the table and have those discussed and debated, because it's all about what I want or what I think or what my truth is. And so that means it negates everything that you say that might disagree with my feeling.
Yes, which is part of the message that's out there is truth is relevant and it is based on my truth or your truth. And if that's the case, there's no premise for them even to try to convince me of their opinions. They obviously feel like their opinions are true and noteworthy for me to consider. And I do consider them. I just don't find them true.
Yeah, they don't say that their opinions are relative. They don't hold
exactly.
a theory of relativity to their beliefs, only to ours, because they, well, not even to ours. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very interesting how it works. And I mean, it's just such a good picture of our human brain once we remove ourselves and depend on what goes on in here. You know, our emotions are scary. You know, our emotions can go nuts. Like, what makes a man fall in love with a woman, marry her, and then fall out of love and divorce her? You know, that's all based on human feeling. But yet, on the flip side, what makes a man fall in love with a woman, marry her, and stay committed to her, even when it gets hard, and watch God bless that commitment and put the roots of their love deep to where it becomes stronger and more beautiful than anything could have ever been. And that's because it's based on the word of God, God's heart for covenant marriage.
Well, and it just reminds me of when we think about how we were created, we have the seat of our emotion, and our emotions are they're not positive or negative, they're neutral. And then we have the seat of our intellect, which God has also given us, and then our free will. And so I think what's happening in the culture today is our emotions are primary. And so we're not going to the seat of our intellect to process and to reason things out. And it's just short-circuited from our emotions to our will. I feel this, I want this, and that's what I'm going to do. So that's my decision-making. Whereas, you know, God intends for us to have a feeling, to process it with our intellect that he endowed us with. And then on that basis, you know, checking into his word and, you know, what he has taught us. And then we engage our decision-making and our free will and make those decisions.
Yes. Yeah. And it's not living by feeling is so obvious, even on a strictly natural, non-religious realm. Like, you have maybe a day where you don't want to be disciplined, you don't want to eat right, you don't want to exercise, you don't want to, you don't even want to go to work, you know. And yet, when we have those days, by the end of the day, we feel a lot crummier than if we had just done what is good for us to do rather than what we felt like doing. So there's just so many little, you know, little pathways we could go down here just to talk about our feelings versus something better than our feelings. And yay, when our feelings match up with truth, sometimes they do, you know, because God is good and he's given us so many good things, and then he's created us to enjoy those good things. So
yeah.
God, the fact that God is good and has given us so many amazing, wonderful things to enjoy, can't be set aside for this picture of a God who is always wants us to deny our feelings. He doesn't always. It's just when our feelings oppose his word, what has the final say? The creator or the mind he created? You know, the creator has the final say, and he wants us to agree with what he's saying.
And that's why he gave us a conscience. And that's why we can't live in freedom without a formed conscience. God gave us the conscience, but it also has to be formed. How? Through our intellect. How? Through the word of God and, you know, and through the church. And for us to know that our emotions can follow our thoughts, and our emotions can also follow our actions. Like, we might not want to do the dishes. What's my feeling? I don't want to do the dishes. What do I know? Well, my life falls in disorder, and I'm going to run out of clean dishes if I don't do them. It's needed. What do I decide? wash the dishes. Well, over time, just by sheer acting out of what I should do according to my conscience and what is ordered, my feelings follow. They did for me. Actually, in that example, I used to absolutely despise washing dishes, but I've had so much practice that now I actually don't mind it at all. And my feelings have changed. What has not changed? The intellect, the idea that dishes need to be washed. And my decision hasn't changed in that I am washing the dishes. But it's so interesting that feelings change, but truth does not.
Yes, and there's one more thing I want to throw in into that, because I feel like this is such a clear analogy. Let's say you have a husband and a wife, and maybe the wife is promoting, you know, that truth is relevant and there's no absolute truth, and that people should be allowed to live by their own personal sexual impulses or drives. Well, what's going to happen in that wife's mind when her husband decides that? You know, if a wife is saying, wow, you're being so judgy for promoting, you know, gender identity and, you know, everything that God does in his word, what happens then when her husband decides he wants an open marriage, or, you know, openly sleeps with a 16-year-old? Or, you know, at that point, that wife is going to be irate. She's going to,
yeah,
you
then
know, divorce him. Yeah, she's going to take all kinds of stands on the fact that we should not all just run wild with, not everyone should run wild with their sexual impulses or their emotional feelings or the way they feel like they're biologically wired to express their sexual identity. She is going to disagree with herself in the very moment that she becomes the victim of her husband's passion, unbridled passion. And at that moment, she's going to agree with me that committed love is so much better than unbridled passion. But it might take it happening to her before she can even say that, because all she wants to do is promote this loosey-goosey kind of love where nobody feels judged. And even that word judging, we could do a whole podcast on that word alone, because it's a huge word. So yeah, everyone judges something on some level.
We have to. We
yeah, one, we really do.
We have to judge our experience. We have to judge, we have to judge our actions, and we have to judge what is right and wrong. And we are not supposed to judge the culpability or the you know, the level of guilt of another person in their actions. But God didn't give us the Ten Commandments for us not to adhere to them and say, okay, this is right and wrong. And those are judgments that God clearly, written in stone, asked us to adhere to. And so these are actually his judgments, and it's our responsibility to align our judgments with his, because they're not ours, but they are for our benefit.
Yes. Yeah.
And so this, you know, we've talked about this a little bit, but what are some of the other dangers of elevating feelings over truth?
Well, for me personally, I think that truth takes me out of my experience, which I need personally. If I sat in my experience, my identity would become pain and betrayal and tragedy. I love that my experience and my feelings don't have to settle into my soul to the point where they become my identity. So God's truth for me takes me out of what happened into what could be. God's truth for me takes me out of evil in my life into his goodness for my life. It's And on the contrary, if I wasn't reaching forward into truth to take me out of, negative experience, which, by the way, is the result of someone else choosing feeling and passion and at the expense of God's word and family and commitment. But if I let those actions define who I was, I would forever stay stuck with no possibility of a bright and hopeful future or even a healed heart. And so I think this topic affects all of us on some level. It affects our society in all the issues that we're talking about, but even us personally, it affects us too. And you see this, you see a whole bunch of betrayed, wounded people banding together, intersectionality, it's called, when victims band together and they form groups and they stick with each other and they form a safe group where nobody's allowed to get hurt by the truth. The sole focus of the group is to make each other feel good and to create a safe space. And if you try to help them step out, and I'm all for processing, you know that we've talked about that before. It's taken me years and a lot of hard days and a lot of tears. But in the end, always in the middle of that, I knew that there was truth that sooner or later I'd be able to experience. And
That's
people spoke that over me. Yes. Yeah.
The hope exists.
Yes, and you know that too, and that's your ministry at Abounding Joy, is just to bring people into the hope. And that hope is definitely tied in truth, because gosh, if you don't grasp a hold of truth when your whole world is rocked upside down, what's going to happen? This is when people have mental breakdowns. This is when people end up in the hospital. This is when they, get sicker and sicker and sicker. Because there is nothing solid in their head. Everything's just how they're feeling. And so again, when our feelings are in line with the word of God, awesome. When they're not, thank goodness we have a higher word to determine our existence here, to bring us from survival into thriving. However long that may take and whatever that may look like, we've got to know that it's coming, and it's our gift, it's our inheritance, it's our right, it's our passage as children of God to experience healing.
Yes. And we really can't have hope, let alone joy, in this world if we don't have a firm foundation, because without that, we have no security, we have no stability. And if we're not walking in truth, especially in terms of who God is and who we are, when we get those wrong, those two things, it creates so much pain, regardless of what the specific situation is. But when we lose our sense of self, and when we don't have a sense of who God is, if he feels distant, or if we feel abandoned by him, or we have other aspects of mistaken identity about who God is, that it creates such existential pain in people. And in my ministry, those are two of the areas that that I go to very early with people. Who is God to you? What do you believe about him, and his orientation, to you? And then, what is it that we believe about ourselves? Because people will believe that they're not worthy, that they may believe there's no hope. They may believe that, that they are that there's no way to heal all the things, the broken places, and none of those things are true. And once we get on the firm footing of the truth, of what we can know about God and about who we are as beloved sons and daughters of the Father, then, and I think only then, can we begin to heal and really grow into a full flowering of who God intended us to be.
Yes.
And we are just about out of time here. And Sarah, you and I always have this frustration because we have so much more that we'd like to talk about. But I want to thank everyone for listening. This is Carolyn Klicka with Abounding Joy Ministry. And thank you for joining us, Sarah Daigle.
Thank you, Carolyn.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Grace and Grit podcast. For more information or contact options, you can find me on Facebook and Instagram or follow my blog at sarah-daigle.org.